As we are about to, we are going to deal with, learn about the church in the Basel Confession, Article 28. Before we go to that Basel Confession, I'd like to read a few passages. Some of you already might have noticed that the three songs that we sang so far is about the Lord is being our shepherd and we are his flock. And there, that language is very prominent everywhere in the Bible, and we'll look at some of the passages and then we'll try to learn what that means when it comes to the doctrine of church. Ezekiel 34, we'll read the first 24 verses and we'll go to John chapter 10. Ezekiel 34, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat and the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely, because my flock became prey, and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock. But the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more. And I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may no longer be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep. So will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. I'll bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and will bring them to their own land. I'll feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock. I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. And I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. And as for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I shall judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and goats. Is it too little for you to have eaten up the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pasture, and to have drunken of the clear waters, that you must defile the residue of your feet? And as for my flock, they eat what you have trampled with your feet, and they drink what you have defiled with your feet. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat and the lean sheep, because you have pushed with the side and shoulder, butted all the weak ones with your horns, and scattered them abroad. Therefore, I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep. I will establish one shepherd over them. That's a key point. One shepherd over them. And he shall feed them. My servant, David, he shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them, I, the Lord, have spoken. The prophecy, this is prophecy. David, of course, points to the great son of David. Let's go to John chapter 10. It's a crucial passage, understanding what that means by the language shepherd and the flock. I'll read from verse 7. John chapter 10. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, but the hirelings, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have a power to lay it down, and I have a power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." So far, reading of infallible Word of God. So I'd like to invite you to open your confessions to Belch Confession, Article 28. We'll be focusing on the character of church today. It's the continuation of doctrine of church from Article 27, 28, and 29. It says the obligation of church members. We believe that since this holy assembly and congregation is gathering of those who are saved, and there is no salvation apart from it, no one ought to withdraw from it, content to be by himself, regardless of his status or condition. But all people are obliged to join and unite with it, keeping the unity of the church by submitting to its instruction and discipline, by bending their necks under the yoke of Jesus Christ, and by serving to build up one another according to the gifts God has given them as members of each other in the same body. And to preserve this unity more effectively, it is the duty of the all believers, according to God's word, to separate themselves from those who do not belong to the church in order to join this assembly wherever God has established it, even if civil authorities and royal decrees forbid and death and physical punishment result. And so all who withdraw from the church or do not join and act contrary to God's ordinance. Beloved assembly of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, church, that is the topic of the Belgian Confession, Article 28. That is the topic this evening. What is church? What is church? It's always good to have Definition, good definition. It's a good question to ask little children. And you will hear various answers. What is a church? What consists church? What does the church consist of? For some people, not everyone, but some little children think that church is a building. Because we say, we're going to go to church and we go to the building. And some people think that without church building, there is no church. Well, I tell you, church is not a building. Church is not fixed on a certain place. But the answer is, church is the assembly of God's people. That word assembly, a congregation, holy convocation, assembly is the key. Do you know where the English word church come from? That English word church, and also Scottish kerk or Dutch kerk, they share the same root of the Greek word kyriake. So the kyrios in Greek means Lord. Kyriake sounds similar, isn't it? Like kerk, church, the ch in the Old English was pronounced like a k. Somehow changed the church, I guess. So kerk, kyriake means, literally means belonging to the Lord. Kyrios, Lord. So the word church and our understanding, like Dutch or Scottish, English understanding of the church is the expression of the fact that Christ purchased the church, his bride, with his precious blood. And that's what it means. So that emphasized the fact that church belongs to Jesus Christ. The church is his possession. However, that word kyriake does not appear in the Bible per se. It does not mean it's a bad word. It's still very faithful to the biblical definition. But if you want to get a real biblical definition, the word church, the Bible uses the word something called ecclesia. You probably heard the word ecclesiasticus or ecclesiastes, one of the books. Ecclesia means assembly. When you call the matters, the church matter, you call it ecclesiastical matters. So that is the Greek word for church. The New Testament was written in Greek and the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. In Hebrew, it's called kahal. The Hebrew word, kahal, both kahal and ecclesia, have the same meaning, which means together, gathering, and an assembly. So, church is assembly. Definition of church is the assembly gathering of God's people. That being said, church is not about certain groups of people or about individuals. It's, again, gathering of God's people. So big emphasis on the word gathering. Deuteronomy 5:22, that word assembly appears. Moses recalls the time when God made his covenant with his people at Mount Sinai, gave his Ten Commandments, and Moses describes the meeting at the foot of the mountain by saying, "These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly." Right? Assembly. In some other places in the Bible, you may have read expressions like holy convocation, holy congregation. At the beginning of almost every sermon, Pastor Lee addresses you not as Mr. Who, or Sister No, addresses beloved congregation, or sometimes beloved assembly of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's addressing to the whole congregation, not to individuals. That's the point. So let us briefly review. It's always good to have, again, good definition. What is church? Church is not a building. It's a beautiful building, but it's not a church. It's a church building. Church is not a person, but it's the gathering. Kahal, ecclesia. It's the holy assembly of those who are redeemed. That is the biblical definition. So here we go. The theme and the points of tonight, to this evening's sermon. Theme: believers must join themselves, because church, by definition, is a gathering. Believers must join themselves to the true church. We're not going to get into the marks of true and false church today. That's for another topic, Article 29. First point, we're going to look at who gathers God's people. Okay, it's very theocentric theme and points. Who gathers God's people? Of course, the answer is God Himself. And the second question, where do God's people gather? Where do they go? The church. And then we're going to discuss some theological, interesting theological topics. So first point, who gathers God's people? Well, in the Bible, the Holy Spirit describes the church with the numerous pictures or metaphors. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says the church is the body of Jesus Christ. We are members of His body. And then again, members of this body has emphasis on the fact, the aspect of gathering. You are members. Individuals are members. Assembled together, we make whole body of Jesus Christ. That is also, that picture is used when He described the Lord's Supper, that we are like the bread is baked with many grains, but it's one loaf of bread. We are also many parts. Christ's body is made of many parts, but we are one body. There's another metaphor. The Bible also says that Christ's church is the bride of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5. A man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. This is the great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So the Bible describes the church as the bride who longs for her bridegroom. Genesis 3:16. God said to the woman, your desire shall be for your husband. In the original language, literally says, your longing will be your husband. I remember my old Hebrew teacher interpreting this in this way, that it shows that, of course, it's about woman, husband and wife, but also it's a picture of a church longing for Christ. There's a sense that church longing for Christ's return. So Revelation 21, verse 8, the angel said to the apostle John, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And then there comes the New Jerusalem, the new church. And the church, that church, glorious church, been longing for Christ's return because of a persecution. So again, these two metaphors, church is a member, we are a church, we are the member of Christ and bride of Christ. What is the significance of these two expressions? Well, Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians that we are the body of Christ, emphasizing the importance of unity. Gather together, right? Don't divide. Gather. Do you have to gather together? As the body is one, has many members, 1 Corinthians 12, all members, the one body being many, are one body, so also is a Christ. If a foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, I'll break myself away from the body, and that's ridiculous. That's what Paul says, you have to gather together. And when Paul says church is the bride of Christ, there's a sense of longing, deep desire for Christ's return. Now, those are two metaphors in the New Testament. Also, there's another one, that is, as we sang from many songs this evening, that is, Christ is our shepherd, and we are His sheep. Psalm 23, famous one, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalm 103, we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Now that metaphor, right, that in the redemptive history, the ultimate shepherd is our Lord Jesus Christ. He himself said, I am the good shepherd. You see, this image of good shepherd and his sheep was foreshadowed many times in the Old Testament. King David is one of them. In his providence, you know, King David, before he became a king, he was a shepherd. He was a shepherd boy. Ezekiel 34 is also a very good example. So in the particular context, Ezekiel 34, the Lord was rebuking the shepherds of Israel. Of course, the Lord himself is the ultimate shepherd, leading his people. So that needs a little bit of background.
There's a good shepherd. There's one shepherd. The Lord himself is the shepherd. But also he gave sub-shepherds on this earth. He appointed religious leaders to take a good care of his people, sub-shepherds. However, as we just read from the passage, the religious leaders were not really interested in taking care of the flock. So far in the language, they were not taking care of them. They didn't heal the sick. They didn't strengthen the weak. Rather, they were feeding themselves. They were slaughtering the fatlings. And as a result, the whole flock was scattered because there was no shepherd. There was no true shepherd. See, the main point, I mean, that's not really the main point in the immediate context, but what we can draw at least from Ezekiel 34 is that the Lord, his desire is to gather his sheep together. That's the meaning of the word flock, isn't it? The Lord desires to gather his people. That is very well portrayed in the New Testament. We also read from John chapter 10. We didn't cover verse 1, but in verse 1, John chapter 10, it says, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is the thief and the robber. And Jesus explains further what that means in verse 7. I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Which means whoever wants to belong to the flock, you must enter through that door, which is Jesus Christ. It means you have to believe him. You have to believe in him. You have to trust him. The epistle of John, 1 John chapter 1, echoes the same language that we heard some two sermons on that. Whoever denies Jesus Christ, they do not have a fellowship with the Son and the Father, because apply that language in John chapter 10, because he is the door to the Christian community, Christian fellowship. Now, Jesus continues in John chapter 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. Now, notice that he says, I am the good shepherd. He doesn't say, I am a shepherd, but he's the good shepherd. Now, we must understand what that means by that word, little word, the shepherd. What does that mean? Well, he is the shepherd that the Old Testament, Moses, prophets, and the writings were talking about. The shepherd. What kind of shepherd is that? Well, it's been prophesied many times. Numbers 27:16. When Moses was about to die, he was the leader of the Israel, and there would need to be another leader. So God appointed Joshua to be the next leader. And Moses prayed to God, let the Lord, God of spirits of all flesh, set a man over a congregation, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd. No shepherd. It's interesting, isn't it? Why is he talking about shepherd all of a sudden? Well, that shepherd in the immediate context, so of course it's used a human leader, Joshua. But in the picture of redemptive history, you know, there was another Joshua in the New Testament. Jesus Christ, Jesus, the name Jesus in Old Hebrew is a Joshua. It's the same name. So just as the Old Testament Joshua led the congregation to the promised land, the New Testament Joshua, he leads his people to eternal promised land. Ezekiel 34:11, the Lord was angry. He was fed up with the corrupted religious leaders at the time. And he said, "Indeed, I myself will search for my sheep. Now, you guys not doing your job. I'm going to do it myself. I will seek them out. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries." Once again, gather them. "And will bring them to their own land. I will feed them in good pasture. I will feed my flock. I will make them lie down." That's the same imagery as Psalm 23. "He makes me lie down in a green pasture. And most of all," the Lord said, "I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away." So there's a sense of the same language is repeated when we read in John chapter 10. There are lost ones out there. "That one I also must bring back," Jesus said. And then Ezekiel 34, he also, the Lord adds a judgment. "I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment." So there is also a warning about leaders who are not being diligent and faithful to the task as a sub-shepherds. So what is the point? What is the main point that we can learn? So you can clearly see, okay, the Lord strongly desires to gather his people. And then prophecy in Ezekiel 34 was fulfilled when the Lord himself declared that he is the good shepherd in John chapter 10:11. And he began his earthly ministry to feed his people not only with bread and fish, but also with his living word, the gospel message. Ezekiel 34:12, "As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he's coming, on the day that he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on the cloudy and dark day." So understanding Ezekiel 34, I believe is very crucial and enables us to appreciate John chapter 10 even more. Because the time when Jesus came to this earth, it was not really a prosperous time. It was actually dark and cloudy day. They were under control of the Roman Empire. The religious leaders were not that great. Not everyone was corrupt, but certainly there were some Pharisees and scribes who were very corrupt, and they were not really taking care of widows and orphans. They were taking advantage of widows and so on. Jesus called the scribes the "who devours widows' houses." So, Ezekiel 34, the Lord said, he himself will do the job. He himself will seek and the lost sheep, and that's what he did. When he came to this earth, he reached out for the lost. He brought back the lost ones. You can see that through the four Gospels in his miracles and healing and reaching out, especially in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus reaches out the marginalized, tax collectors, the poor, the blind, and even those who were demon-possessed. Luke 15, Jesus told the parable of the lost sheep. When he told the parable, there was a Pharisees who were listening. And Jesus intended the parable Pharisees and also the sinners and tax collectors. Pretty much his message is to the Pharisees, "Look, you're not doing your job." And to the tax collectors, sinners, "You also belong to God's kingdom." And that is well portrayed in Luke chapter 19 when he saw Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector in Jericho. The Lord said, "Well, today is a salvation. It's at your house. I must stay in your house." So you can clearly see that the Lord has great desire, once again, to gather his people. And that gathering work still
continues today. Now, it's really amazing if you think about the language shepherd and the sheep. If you go through some of the Bible dictionaries and go through some passages, you will see some surprising imageries like Isaiah, right? We all are like sheep. I know this is the memory work for Nathaniel. Then he had to memorize this one, and then he got like 3 chocolates for that. All we like sheep have gone astray, right? And then it's more surprising, much more surprising, when you look at, I believe in Zechariah passage, right? Jesus said, "I will strike the shepherd and the sheep scattered." Right? So we can summarize like this. The Lord, his desire to gather his people is so great that he even laid down his life for his sheep. Now, if you look at Ezekiel 34, there's a judgment against the shepherds of Israel. You didn't do this and you didn't do that, right? But you can see the Lord Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, even though he's the good shepherd, he was punished as if he was not. He was innocent, but he was stricken by the Lord. Strike the shepherd, right? I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. And that is in line with the Isaiah passage. We all like a sheep have gone astray, but he laid our iniquity on him, which is our good shepherd. So there's a good gospel message well reflected in the language of shepherd and the sheep. So first, he wants to gather, and he did so, he accomplished, and he still continues to do so. And one of the ways of gathering his people is to pay for the sins of his people. And he laid down his life for his sheep because he is a good shepherd. Let's go to the second point. Where do God's people gather? So in this second point, I'd like to begin with a little story. My own personal experience, that several years ago I had an opportunity to visit a catechism class. That was when I was a seminary student. It was a part of a pastoral training program. And I can never forget that class. There was a minister who was teaching a lesson on the topic was church discipline, Matthew 18. And he was talking about Matthew 18. And then Matthew 18, as some of you know, that has the steps of church discipline. What do you do when your brother does something wrong to you or against you? And first, if your brother did something wrong or evil against you, then you approach him personally. If he repents, that's good. You gain your brother. If he doesn't, then you bring 2 or more witnesses. You confront him again. And if the brother still refuses to admit or repent, then tell it to the church. And then in the church discipline, there's a first step, a second step, and third step. And the third step is the excommunication. So that's what the minister wanted to talk about. Now, this is what really happened. He was trying to have an interaction with the students with the questions. So the question was obvious. What are the proper steps of the church discipline before the final step, which is the excommunication? And then of course, what the minister expected, Matthew 18, and for silent censure and a public announcement, pray for them. And still you reach out to them, and then after, if he or she is still not repentant, then excommunication is the last resort. And then you do that in the hope that the brother or sister would return. But when the minister asked, what are the proper steps of church discipline, one student didn't even raise his hand, I don't think he was shouting, but he said, but I heard it clearly, he said, attestation. So you might not familiar with the word attestation. The attestation is a document for membership transfer. So attestation is, in our church, equivalent to a document for membership transfer, a document that testifies about the particular person's spiritual well-being, whether or not he's in good standing, a member in doctrine and godly life.
So this is what happened. What are the proper steps of church discipline? Oh, sorry, steps before the excommunication. The minister was expecting to hear the right answer, which is these steps with the prayer and so on. The first step, second step, third step, according to Matthew 18, this. But the student said, pretty much what he said was, membership transfer. Just give him a membership transfer. In other words, just get rid of him. Right? So when I heard that, that struck me so hard in my head, because his answer actually reflects the bitter reality of churches, what churches face today. See, when someone sins and was put under church discipline because it's embarrassing to be excommunicated, especially in the Dutch Reformed circle, everyone knows everyone. It's so embarrassing, and it also creates some barriers between friends and families. Often what happens is that people just request membership transfer because they just want to avoid that excommunication or church discipline. It sounds so bad, and you don't want to lose your face. Or sometimes some consistories are tempted to grant attestation membership transfer to just get rid of, so to speak, the troublemakers in the church, so that you don't have to deal with the problem. So, why do people ask for membership transfer instead of going through the church discipline? As I mentioned, it's because people don't want to be publicly embarrassed. And second, and this is related to the topic today, and this is, I think, what I want to talk about today. Second, because the people have wrong idea of church. So what is this wrong idea of the church? Well, some people believe that even when they are excommunicated, even they're still walking in the darkness and walking in sin and not repentant and very being stubborn about it, yet some people still believe that they are Christians. Well, how does that work? Well, you don't come to church. You don't belong to this church. You just want your membership removed. But they said, well, I still belong. I'm a Christian. My relationship with God is still good. How does that work? Well, again, people have wrong understanding of church. Let me explain it this way. In some people's mind, there are two different churches. Local church versus the church, heavenly church, that I belong to. In some people's mind, there is this local church, and there's another, I don't know how to describe, but universal church consists of all true believers, so to speak, the elect. Right? So when they make that distinction between this local church, some people use the term visible church, versus invisible church, the assembly of the elect, as a result, people believe that although they don't have to belong to the local church, but they can still be saved as a members of this church of the elect, invisible church. And so in other words, you don't have to belong to visible church, but you can still belong to invisible church without belonging to the visible church. In other words, without belonging to the local, faithful local church. So this is what happens when the local church puts someone under discipline, puts me under discipline. If I don't like it, I don't like it. And they say, well, I'm still part of broader church, invisible church. The church consists of elect. You're just a local church. You're still a church. You are not the true church. You're a church. Who do you think you are, local church? How dare you putting me under discipline? Don't you know that I am still part of God's elect? Well, therefore, although I'm rebuked by elders and even be excommunicated, I am still saved. So they deceive themselves. I will just go to another church, move my membership there conveniently. That's what happens. So when the student says membership transfer, that actually reflects the bitter reality that our churches face. But now, here's the thing. It is true. It is true. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, there will be one flock and one shepherd. Yes, at the end, when the Lord returns, there will be one flock and then one shepherd, Jesus Christ. Yet, let's not be confused that He will gather His sheep still, and He will separate His sheep and from the goats. He will. And maybe he's doing that right now. But my point is, that will surely happen at the end, but let's not pretend as if that happened already. You see, Christ's work of gathering, preserving, protecting His church still continues until the end. When you divide, first of all, there's no way to belong, even if there is an invisible church. I don't believe in an invisible church. But even if there is an invisible church, let's say, right? You still have to the visible church. In my opinion, visible church is invisible church. Visible church, it is being reformed. It is being transformed. And God is in a process. Still is a process. God is working on it. God is getting rid of all those unclean things. We don't know who that is. But that visible church is invisible church at the end. You see, Christ's work of gathering, preserving, protecting His church still continues until the end. And until then, we should not pretend as if His work is all finished. Right? I belong to this imaginary church, even though I don't belong to this local church. No, that's not how that works. Because He also said, other sheep, them also I must bring. So this church is not really complete. That's what the Bible says. This is not really complete church. There has to be some other lost ones should be brought back, and they will hear my voice. So let us not underestimate the work of the Lord. It's gathering, preserving, and protecting, which will continue until the end of the age. And here's my point. That work, gathering, preserving, protecting, that work is done in a local level through the sub-shepherds, through the hands of the sub-shepherds. That's why He gave such a serious warning in Ezekiel 34 against the sub-shepherds of Israel. And that's why He gave the command to His disciples in Matthew 28, right? Go therefore, teach, disciple, make disciples, preach, baptizing them, right? The work of gathering happens in each individual local church. So we heard the Apostle John's warning against the false teachers this morning. The false teachers were deceiving themselves that their relation with God was good. But John says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have a fellowship with one another. Notice he said, we have a fellowship with one another. He doesn't say, if we walk in the light, we have a fellowship with the Lord. And that is true. But he wanted to emphasize that word with each other. Why? Because it is the Lord's intention to gather His people into the local church so that people may have fellowship together. It becomes very clear. The importance of the local church becomes very clear in the Belge Confession. The Belge Confession explains further that all people are obliged to join and unite with it, keeping the unity of the church by submitting to its instructions and discipline. Instructions and discipline. Instruction, discipline. The church discipline. The church discipline is one of the keys of the kingdom. Okay? And we know from Matthew 18 that Christ gave the keys of the kingdom to His church. Now, the question is, which church did Christ give His keys? namely preaching of the word and the church discipline. Is that happening in the, so to speak, the church, if I may use the word invisible church, the church that we do not know, right? The gathering of the elect in the future? No. That happens right now, right here, on the local level. We know that's how that works in Matthew 18. Did Christ give keys to the immediate invisible church? No, but to the local church. The answer is obvious. Matthew 18:18 makes it very clear. Whatever you, disciples, you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Right? Our catechism explains it really well. When you preach the gospel, the message of repentance, and then when sinners come and repent, and then when you do that on this earth, and then when they believe, when you open the gates here, and the gates of heaven will open as well. There's a connection between this local church and heaven. You see, the preaching of the word and the church discipline happened in the local church. Not in a synodical or national level, or classes or provincial level, but in this very church. And that makes sense when you think about some of the warnings that Jesus gives. It's in Revelation 2. Jesus rebukes the compromising church in Pergamos. You have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, commit sexual immorality, and those who hold the doctrines of Nicolaitans. And Nicolaitans, there's some debates about that. Who was Nicolaitans? Probably one of the deacons, seven deacons, some people say. And he fell away and he committed sexual immorality. The point is, in other words, the Lord Jesus was rebuking the church and saying to the church, get rid of those people. You must exercise the church discipline in that local level, in your church. Now, notice in the Belgian Confession Article 28, the beginning. Since this holy assembly, again, once again, the word assembly, church, and the congregation is the gathering of those who are saved, there's no salvation apart from it. There's no salvation apart from church. But all people are obliged to join and unite with it, keeping the unity of the church by submitting to its instruction and discipline. I already explained that discipline is about the local church. A local church is a discipline. Now the question. There's no salvation apart from it. This holy assembly. Now if you listen to that expression, there's no salvation apart from it. It sounds very arrogant. Like, especially today, people don't like those kind of expressions. Like, who are you? Are you saying that your church is the only true church? That's not what it's saying. Okay? So the question is, what is this holy assembly, that Article 28 is talking about? And notice the word, this holy assembly. This holy assembly goes back to Article 27. That refers to the assembly that Article 27 was talking about. So we flip back to the page, and back to Article 27. Article 27 talks about the Holy Church, which existed from the beginning of the world and will last until the end. And this Holy Church is preserved by God against the rage of the whole world. A concrete example, during the dangerous time of Ahab, the Lord preserved himself 7,000 men. Real church on this earth. You may not be able to see, right? It may be invisible to your eyes, but it's right there. It's a real church. The Lord preserves his church, even though for a time it may appear very small in the eyes of man. So what is this holy assembly? This is the assembly that the Lord himself preserved on this earth. In other words, this is not church. This is not a church of the elect at the end. That will come at the end. Yes, that will come. There will be one shepherd, one flock, but not yet. Not in here yet. We have to do justice to the redemptive flow of the redemptive history. This is not the church. It's not talking about the church of the elect at the end. No. So as I said, some people call that church invisible church. Our confession never speaks of invisible church as the assembly of the elect. Our confession recognizes the invisible aspects of the church. Yes, the local church can be invisible, but still church. That's Confession Article 27. Sometimes this congregation of the Lord may appear very small in the eyes of men. And here's the main point. If you call yourself a Christian and you don't join the local church, and you claim to say you're still a Christian because you have a membership in heaven, that's not how that works. That's not how that works. That's not, you're not doing justice to how the Lord gathers his people. He gathers his people everywhere in the local level. And that's what the Belch Confession is emphasizing here. The visible-invisible distinction appears in the Westminster Confession. It's a little side note. But still, Westminster Confession is really well-written. The Westminster Confession, even though it talks about the difference between visible and invisible church, it still puts emphasis on the visible church, right after it explains the visible and invisible church. Everyone has to join the local church. It doesn't never undermines the importance of the local church. So there is no room for any believers to say, I belong to invisible, some kind of imaginary church, therefore I don't have to come to this local congregation. That's not how that works. That's not how that works. That's why our Heidelberg Catechism says you diligently attend the church, local church. When he says you have to diligently attend the worship service, which worship service is talking about? Your own worship service in your room? Or imaginary worship service that you connect with heaven? No. It's a real church on this earth, local church. So when our confession speaks with a strong tone, there's no salvation apart from the church. That's the church. The Belgian Confession Article 27 is talking about the very real church, this local church. I'm not saying this, not only this church, but you know what I mean, like this local church. Why? The reason is very simple. Because that's where you hear the voice of the shepherd. The sheep will hear, listen to my voice. This is where you listen to God's word. This is where you taste and see that the Lord is good. Church is where your faith is strengthened by the sacraments. And most of all, church is, the Apostle Paul said, consists of the members of Christ. Believers. Church is also the bride of Christ. Bride of Christ. And the bride of Christ is not invisible. It's visible. And when a young couple gets married, right, to bridegroom, his friend says, well, tell me about your wife-to-be, your new bride. And then bridegroom says, well, she's pretty, she's beautiful, her voice is like an angel, and so on, but she's invisible. No, that's not how that works. Right? It has to be visible. She may have invisible aspects. Right? She's a shy. She's beautiful, but she doesn't like to show up in the party. She's very kind, but that doesn't show up. It has invisible aspects, like the church during the time of Ahab have to hide during the persecution. But church has to be visible. So is the bride of Christ. And then it's fully visible at the end, the Revelation, right? The New Jerusalem coming down from heaven. So to summarize, again, the Lord's gathering work continues. It's not finished, okay? And then it happens in the local level. Because again, that's where preaching happens. Through the work of many churches that spread and dispersed church, yet still joined and united in the hearts and will, God's people are still being gathered. But at the end, God will gather them into one place, Again, once again, I emphasize, until then, that work continues. Until then, we have an obligation to be faithful to Him, to be visible to Him, to show the faith, the fruits of the faith. Our faith must bear good fruits, fruits of the Holy Spirit, and that has to be visible. Come, Jesus, Maranatha.